58 lakh like strokes, and surprisingly, COPD or chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, as it's called, and lower respiratory infection, under which together would be what we would call COVID, comes in, is around 61 lakh per year. And COVID-19, the death toll till today is close to a lakh. Ironic that we all around the world are scared, are worried, and have nothing to talk about other than the effect of COVID, which just has possibly in the past 6 months, or maybe at least 5 months, ever since November, if we believe what China says, that it is from November, it's just a lack of people in a year, and I'm not discounting that just a lack of people, but just to let us know, in spite of the fact that so many people do die every year, we still are scared of what is happening. And the question would be why. I know that most of you would be mute and wouldn't have the, what do you call, time to answer the question, so I will go ahead myself. But if I look at it, the primary reason is the fear of the unknown. And fear is the result of the uncertainty that lies ahead. Something within us tells us that we're not ready to face what lies ahead. We're not ready to face death. We are anxiously waiting for a vaccine, a cure that will alleviate our fears, though we know that there will always be another virus and another cycle of fear. While we relegate this to the background as any other killer disease that will also claim thousands of people every year. I heard the story of a person who had an accident. He was injured badly. Blood flowing out from his wounds, his clothes torn. And the first thing that he asked for was, could you take me to a tailor or a person who would darn my clothes? Now that would seem a little odd, because you possibly will consider him not normal, or maybe even to the extreme of being mad, because the first priority when you have an accident and you have a body full of wounds is to consider your life and not your clothes. How do you consider your life would be the question that we need to ask each of us. Would we be searching for the vaccine, the tailor, or go to the surgeon who will make us work, who will work on us to make us live? You will certainly have to go to a tailor for a new dress or mend the damaged one. You will need to go to the doctor to take care of you when the virus hits you, or need the vaccine to prevent the virus. But one thing that you wouldn't be afraid of would be the uncertainty of fear of not knowing what will happen to you, because you know for sure that it is only your dress that needs fixing. Your body is secure and safe. As much as COVID has become the talk of the town today in all parts of the world, 2000 years back, this day became the center of discussion in Jerusalem for a different topic, the resurrection of Jesus, which is the fundamental message of Easter. The reason why we celebrate Easter today is not because the day of Easter is important or has any significance, but because of the story behind Easter on what God has done for mankind to take away the fear of uncertainty, the fear of the unknown, and above all, the fear of death. Easter is a story of the truth, and it is a story of relevance. I repeat, Easter is a story of the truth and is a story of relevance at all times, and more importantly, even today. Now, it is a story that is linked to another story. It's not a standalone story, and I'm sure that you have heard it many times even today, with Sunil starting off by citing that we had a Good Friday before a Easter Sunday. A story that does not stand alone, and that's the story of the cross. Galatians, the book, one of the books in the Bible, If you go to chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." The cross is the one thing that is common to the Christians all across the world, and the symbol that the rest of the world associates with Christianity. Paul, the writer of this book, says, or comes out with this verse, which says, "God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." What does the cross mean to us when we say that the world associates Christianity with the cross? What does the cross mean to us? Why does Paul say that he gloried in it? And I remember Arvind mentioning that Passion of Christ, the movie by Mel Gibson, was perhaps too difficult for a normal human being to sit through. And because people had insisted that you go and see it in the theater for all the effects, I in fact went to the theater to see it. And not something which is pleasant. Here, the writer says, "I glory in the cross." Now, he's not a guy who had nothing that he could glory in. He was one of the best educated guys in his time. Learned under the feet of Gamaliel. There were two schools of learning in those days. One was the Gamaliel school, and another was the school of Tyrannus. And he happened to be from one of them. He could have gloried in his education. He could have gloried in his religion, of which he was a pundit, in our words. He could have gloried in his ability to speak in several languages, and he knew several languages. He could have gloried in the fact that he was a Roman citizen, but he did not glory in any of these. Okay. He could have gloried in other spectacular miracles that Jesus Christ did, maybe his virgin birth, or his teachings, or the worldly accepted compassion for the poor, or even the glorious kingdom that is yet to come. But he says that God forbid that I glory in anything other than the cross. Why? If you go back and look at the cross, it's one of the cruelest of all punishments where the victims may hang till they die. And there are no time limits per se set for that in the olden days. Crucified with two criminals, equated with them on charges of working against the state, led through the streets, nailed to the cross, the crowds jeering him, mocking him, saying that he came to save others but cannot save himself. "Why don't you do one more miracle? Come down and save yourself," they taunted him. But he didn't do that. He didn't want to prove a point. And you know why he didn't do that? Because of you and me. Because he loved us, because only in him can we find forgiveness of sin. He was bearing our sins on the cross. People often ask, "Can Jesus save me? Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for criminals? Is there any hope for tax evaders? Is there any hope for prostitutes? Is there any hope for murderers? Is there any hope for prisoners? Or the filth, or the scum of the world?" The answer is yes. There is a hope for everyone, the sinful, the criminals, and even for the people in the church who may have been coming to the church for years together, but still not known Christ personally. Paul gloried. All glory in the cross, because that's the only way of salvation. Nothing else will save you but the cross. There are many ways that seem right, but they all lead to death, and the fear of death will never go away. There is only one way, by the cross. That's the reason why people do not like to talk about the cross or hear about the cross. The exclusiveness of the way of being saved goes against our accepted societal norms of inclusiveness. There are many ways that people worship, and there are many ways that people pray. And God does hear the prayers of all people all over the world. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be heard. But there is only one way outlined in the Bible, as expressed by one of the writers and the disciple of Jesus, Peter. There is now, therefore, no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus also said, enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. What does the verse say? It says, it's hard to follow Jesus. You pay a price, and if you're not willing to deny yourself and take up the cross, you cannot be my follower. His demands were difficult, that many people were only willing to follow him up to a point and no further. Why? Because he told them that you have to count the cost. If you follow me, it means that I become the Lord of your life. If you follow me, you become my disciple, and you need to obey my commandments. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow me, you need to be willing to take the cross. I am going to take up a cross. I'm going to be executed. That means you will go back to the world and let them see Christ in you. That is not an easy task. But if you do that, he will be with you. Christ will live your life through you if you let him in. He can give me the love, the peace, and the joy that I can never find anywhere else in the world. He can give me the certainty of life, take away the fear of death. COVID would then not invoke fear in me, because I have the certainty of life, eternal life that will not be destroyed by death. Not all who claim to know Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven. You could be leading a moral life. You could be a good man. You could be an atheist who does not believe in God but still believes in doing good. Or you could be even going to a church for years together and yet not know him. You need to receive Christ into your heart. Paul gloried in the cross, not out of ignorance, but because of knowledge. Because it expresses the depth of sin. Because it shows the love of God. Because it shows the only way of salvation. Because it gives a new dynamic to life. You will never be the same again. And that today, dear friends, is the story of Easter. The new dynamic in life that is created by the power of his resurrection. But you may wonder, is it really true that Jesus is risen? Yes, history proves that he was crucified, but did he really rise up again? It is a miracle, an event out of the ordinary. Did it really happen? Can I really believe in it? I think almost a year back, I had spent more than an hour on this particular topic, and obviously I wouldn't want to get into the details of it. Just point out a few things and move on to the Easter message, the power of his resurrection. How do we know that the resurrection really happened? I'm sure that you would have heard some of these theories that used to float, or that still floats, but you know, I would say possibly have now more or less become defunct over a period of time. Was pretty prominent, at least some of them, when I was a kid. They're known by the names, the swoon theory, the hallucination theory, the stolen body theory, the fraud theory, and so on. We don't have time to get into all of them, but just to give you an example, hallucination theory just spoke about how everyone hallucinated that they saw Jesus and that they really didn't see Jesus, the risen Jesus. Now, anybody who knows science, anybody who understands psychiatry, understands that hallucination is not a mass program. Hallucination is a single thing, or it happens only to a person. So, if you look at history, if you look at records, historical records, we can find that over 500 people was the maximum crowd that is recorded, and there can be much more, who would have seen at the same time Jesus, the risen Christ. And to call it hallucination has to be some hallucination of some mediocre mind who couldn't think better. Swoon theory, it's like that he went into a swoon for 3 days and he was sealed up in the grave. And after the 3 days, he managed to come out himself, or somebody helped him. Both of which outrageous theories, as I mentioned, that's not the topic of a discussion. But just to give you an idea that modern science is more or less discounted and destroyed many of these theories, because these theories do not stand logic or stand the test of logic and stand of the test of history. Because remember, the time when it happened, it was the rule of the Roman Emperor or the Empire, which was a powerful empire, one of the most powerful empires the world has ever seen. And they, in their glory and might, come down to their knees based on this single act that put them on the defensive. And who were the people who possibly thought that you could do this? Men? Normal men. So it sounds too far-fetched to believe that they could work against the might of the Roman Empire and all the glory that it carried along to create a story. I'll just run through or mention, not even run through, just mention 10 points, which are the common ones which we talk about on why we believe that Jesus really rose up again and is not a theory or hallucination any longer. First and foremost, Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. Now you may say, what is so special about it? Yes, the Bible prophetically prophesied or predicted this almost 700 years back by multiple people, including the prophet Isaiah. However, it did not stop there, because people could have forgotten it, or you could have just ignored it. But here, what happens is Jesus predicts his own death and, you know, resurrection. Why would he do that? Why would he invite trouble for himself if he wasn't sure that he would be able to fulfill it? Or better still, if it didn't work out, why couldn't he have taken the stand that many popular mystics in the East does? That, you know, I did not speak about the bodily resurrection, but I spoke about the spiritual resurrection, and that I have resurrected myself in the spirit, or my spirit given to my disciples, and so on and so forth. Second thing is that the disciples saw, felt, and touched. They were eyewitnesses. And we know the story in the Bible about one of the apostles or one of the disciples of Jesus, Thomas, who perhaps was the only person apart from Judas who was not present in the room, and Jesus appeared to his disciples. And he said that, "I will not believe in this unless I see and put my hands in the wounds that was caused on the cross." Yet, we have a whole lot of extra biblical literature and a church from the first century in a place called Kodungallur in Kerala, where St. Thomas had traveled all the way from Israel. Tradition says that he was pure. Why would a man travel all the way to India when he who traveled and lived with Jesus for 3.5 years couldn't believe that he really resurrected till he saw him, and yet went ahead and traveled all the seas to come here and to get killed unless and until he really believed it. Would somebody do something like this to a fake story? The answer is no. Peter is another person, an apostle, saw the transfiguration. That's one of the greatest sights that anybody could see. The risen Lord, he saw a vision of that, a transfiguration on the mount that he saw. He saw Moses, he saw Elijah, and yet denied Jesus during the crucifixion to a servant girl. He denied that he even knew Christ. Yet, to the resurrection, he was ready to be martyred to death. Why? Because the resurrection changed him. What the transfiguration could not, the resurrection changed him. Why would such normal people, why would such not phenomenally great people change unless and until it is the truth? Not logical to believe that they would have changed if not for the truth. Third, early proclamation of the resurrection. Most of the stories which come in, and you might see that even in the political arena, with the social media on, everything comes out in a day or two. But it takes a day or two. And why does that happen? Because if it's a story, you need to create a story. You need to spin a story. And then only can you send it across. Here, what had happened in Jerusalem was, the proclamation of the resurrection happened on that Sunday morning onwards, which means there was no planning. The people were not fit enough to plan. The people were not efficient enough to implement such a farce. But they proclaimed it right at the beginning, at the cost of their lives. People who ran away during the crucifixion came back with all courage to proclaim the news of his resurrection, which shows that it was not a thought-of thing which happened later. Fourth, one of the first witnesses who saw Jesus risen was Mary Magdalene, a lady. So Jesus appeared to ladies. Now I understand that most of you might feel Mary Magdalene being a lady was the first question that comes to her mind is that, you know, isn't that a misogynistic statement? The answer is no. In those days, ladies were not allowed, or women were not allowed as a witness in court because they were not considered to be a reliable witness. And I'm not saying that I support it. I'm just saying, stating an historical fact. Now, if you were to spin a story, why would you spin a story and the first person who sees it using a lady who is not even accepted as a credible witness? Think for yourself. If the transformation, which I already mentioned, from fear to martyrdom, remember, 11 people of the 12 apostles were killed, martyred. One, John, his disciple, was exiled and then died in exile. And remember, these were not people like Jim Jones, who possibly got a few thousand people together, brainwashed a lot of people and poisoned them, or did a mass suicide. These were 12 people who were killed at 12 different times, in 12 different places, willingly suffering martyrdom. And these are the same guys who ran away during the crucifixion of Christ. What does it show? The transformation from fear to martyrdom shows that something life-changing had happened. If not, they wouldn't have done it. The biggest and the best of the order, the empty tomb. There is an empty tomb today. There was an empty tomb then. We had a Roman guard outside the sepulcher. Yet, there was an empty tomb. Nobody has been able to explain where and why the empty tomb. There is a book called Who Moved the Stone, written by a skeptic who wanted to prove it the other way around. But by the time he arranged all the facts, he went to the other position to believe that there is compelling evidence to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Seventh, they proclaimed it in Jerusalem. It is not that Thomas first came to India and proclaimed it, or somebody else went to some other place. Wherever it happened, where everybody in Jerusalem saw it, or everybody in Jerusalem heard about it, it is that same place where they proclaimed it. And if it was false, it would have been definitely refuted by the people citing, what sort of tomfoolery is this when you're talking about something which does not make sense? 8, there is no contrary evidence, though they desperately wanted to prove them wrong. All they had to do with all the might of the Roman Empire was to produce the body. When all these stories came in, when all these normal people, normal fishermen could stand up and say all this, all that they had to do to discount their stories was just prove or bring the body, but that never happened. 9, the conversion of James, who is, you know, Jesus' brother. During his lifetime, when Jesus was in his ministry, he never believed him. Paul says that it was his resurrection that compelled him not just to believe, but go on to become one of the elders of the church and the most important person in the church at Jerusalem. 10th, the person who said that I will glory only in the cross, the person with so much of learning, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, because he saw the resurrected Lord. If then, indeed, he did rise, what is the power of his resurrection? What does it do for us? How does it help us? What is the significance behind the message of Easter? Just turn to a couple of verses. Today, Mark 16, that's the second book in the New Testament, in the Bible, called the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 16, 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." In the literal translation, it says, not that he is risen, but that he has been raised. He has been raised. In other words, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, I'll read it. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Although Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life, he did not raise himself from the dead. The Father raised him up from the dead. God raised him up from the dead. The question is why and how does it matter? It speaks to the issue of the power of resurrection. Resurrection is a word of power. We often become too familiar with the facts of the scripture and we fail to appreciate what it means. The resurrection was the greatest manifestation of the power of God that the world has ever known. I repeat, the resurrection was the greatest manifestation of power of God that the world has ever known. It will stand not only in the history of the world, but in all eternity as the single greatest manifestation of the power of God. It will stand not only in the history of the world, but in all eternity as the single greatest manifestation of the power of God. Just repeat the last sentence. The greatest event that has happened in the world is not the crucifixion, but the resurrection from the grave. Seeing the way of the cross is important, but we need to keep in mind that it is only a way to the resurrection. Every Sunday, I used to travel from Baner to Goregaon Park to reach church. I do watch the road as I drive through it, but I don't get carried away or taken up by the road. I may see the road newly tarred, paved one morning, and I may look at it and indeed even be glad about it. But I'm not going to stop there, as that's not my destination. It is just a way to reach my destination. My destination is the church and not the road. The death is the way My goal is the power of the resurrection. The death is the way. My goal is the power of the resurrection. But oftentimes, the world picturizes it in such a way that I forget the fact that it is the way and not my goal. Paintings of Jesus, most of them, including in Christian homes, all looking so helpless. The baby in Bethlehem, kneeling Christ in Gethsemane, hanging on the cross. All of them are different parts of Jesus' life on this earth. But very rarely do we see the open tomb. Very rarely do we see the resurrection of Christ. This is what is the goal. The power of the resurrection is the goal that is there for Easter. And that's exactly what we're looking forward to. Every other person in the Old Testament and New Testament, including Lazarus, was raised to life to die again. They did not have power over death. Jesus was raised from the dead and gained victory over death, never to die again. That is the power of the resurrection. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 15 to 16, this is how it goes. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement. He became a priest even before the Levi tribe was ordained as the priest, which is basis a legal requirement. But what was he, how did he become a priest, or how did Christ become a priest in the order of Melchizedek? By the power of an indestructible life. Indestructible life is the power of resurrection. If you talk about two students, one who perhaps gets 35%, and I'm assuming 35% would be the pass mark, another person who gets 99%, who would be happy and who would be sad? Any guesses?
The 99% would be sad because he didn't score 100.
Okay, that's good. You seem to be in the 99 category and have been sad all your life. That's true. The 35% guy is happy. Why? Because he passed. And my daughter is also supplying that here by citing that he passed. So there are two types of Christians. One who seeks an indestructible life. One who just wants to get a pass percentage. You got to seek God yourself. It does not flow down your generations. Indestructible life is not a group problem or a group method. It is an individual thing. It does not flow down your generations. We do not know what happened to Moses' children. We knew that he had children. Scripture does not record. That does not mean that I'm saying that they weren't good, but I know for sure that they perhaps did not come to what Moses was. We don't know what happened about Peter's children. We don't even know. The scripture does not say whether Peter had children or not, but we know that he was married. So perhaps he did have children, but we don't know what happened. In Matthew 16, 17 to 19, it says, I will build my church, and the power of Hades and death shall not overpower it. He led an indestructible life. Most of the time, we try to improve on what we are, but we need to aim for 100% like Jesus did. The power of resurrection leads to an indestructible life. The power of resurrection leads to an indestructible life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. This is how the verse goes. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of life, his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Three things mentioned here in summary. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. Two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? This is power on a scale which is impossible for us even to comprehend. In this prayer, Paul is praying that the believers may be given the understanding of the power of God that is already working in them and worked towards raising Jesus from the dead. The verse goes, not his great power is in you towards us, but his great power is in you, in us. Paul struggles with words and vocabulary to describe it. In the NIV version, it says, incomparably great power. In NKJV, it says, exceeding greatness. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, surpassing greatness. In the New Living Translation, it says, incredible greatness. In the Amplified Bible, it says, immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness. Paul is praying that the believers may be given the understanding of the power of God that is already working in them, and the same power that worked towards raising Jesus from the dead, which is the greatest event in history. Verse 19, what is immeasurable greatness, exceeding greatness in us who believe according to the working or the energy of his mighty power. The energy comes from God's undiminished, unlimited power producing a factor reality. It's like a light bulb. When we switch on, you know, different energy conversions happen, but what finally is the result is that the bulb glows. Here is Paul's point. What is he trying to say? The making of a Christian is a result of God's incredible, exceeding, unsurpassed, unlimited, immeasurable power in us, fueled by his unlimited supply of his power. What does that mean? I mean, too many English words, too many adjectives. What does it mean? Do everything you can, and listen to me carefully, and you should, to position yourself to grow in the grace of God, but our best efforts, though necessary, are only a fraction of what it is that is creating in you Christ, that is making you like Jesus, that is growing you spiritually. Do everything you can and you should to position yourself to grow in the grace of God, but our best efforts, though necessary, are only a fraction of what it is that is creating in you Christ, that is making you like Jesus, that is growing you spiritually. We need to do the things that we need to do to move forward, though a very minute fraction compared to what God does do, want to do, and can do, and by his power will do in our life. Isn't that very encouraging? When I think about my limitations, my lack of talent, my lack of power, he tells me, it is not your power, but it is his power that would help you do it in your life. The power of his resurrection, the same power which is the greatest power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, is the same power of resurrection that he has given you and me to work in our life to make us like Christ. Because we have a tendency to measure what God can produce in us basis what we believe is the ability that we have in ourselves. It is in his power And to think about his power is difficult to comprehend. So Paul gives us an example, verses 19 to 21. When Paul is looking for God's greatest example of power in us, what does he choose? He chooses resurrection. He did not choose creation. We read in Genesis 1:1, he spoke the world into being. The word used there is ex nihilo, which means he created it out of nothing. Broke the so-called law of physics, which says that matter can neither be created nor be destroyed. He spoke the world into being. What power? Imagine the power of the sun. And it's just one star in our galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies and billions of stars. Yet he did not use the star, the sun, to talk about the power. He did not pick up the gravitational force. He did not pick up the oceans or the great flood. All of these are massive powers. Yet he did not pick any of them. Why does he do so? Three reasons. And I'll stop with that. First and foremost, the resurrection of Jesus will stand for all time and eternity as the greatest demonstration of God's power. Maybe we do not understand the power of death. At the resurrection, death was done with, defeated. Most of you who are born in Christian homes and churches are aware of the fact that you're not going to die, but you're going to live again. At the cross, the tomb, and through the resurrection, the damage of sin was undone. Death comes to all people. No one escapes, rich or poor, weak or powerful. The power of death was within the power of Satan. The power of death was within the power of Satan. And these are not my words. The scripture says so. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He had to break the power of Satan and to break the power of death. And only in this way could he set us free. In Revelation chapter 1 verses 17 to 18 it says, this is John, the person who was with Christ all his life. But when he sees Jesus, the risen Jesus, this is what he says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Fear not, I am the first and the last. And John, it says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I am the first and the last. I gave my life. I died. But today I am alive. I started it. I will end it. I was the Alpha. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I was dead, but I'm alive now. It took great power to get that from the demonic forces. Think about death claiming us, citing that these are sinners and hence they are mine. They are not yours. But at the resurrection, the power of Jesus claims victory over death, over the grave, over Satan. And that is the power of resurrection. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And why is it important that Jesus did not resurrect himself? How is it? Because if he had resurrected himself, how is it that you and I are going to be resurrected? God resurrected him because God planned to resurrect us in him and through him, so it had to come without of him. God restructured him because God planned to restruct us in him and through him, so it had to come without of him. And he cancels the record of charges against us by nailing it on the cross. And by this way, it disarms the rulers and authorities. How much power does this take to disarm Satan, principalities and power? The world, the UN has tried as a federation to disarm rogue nations. Have they been able to do it? The answer is no. When did this victory on the cross happen? During the resurrection. I'll close in 5 minutes. During the resurrection, if he stays in the tomb, there is no gospel, there is no good news, there is no victory. In raising Jesus from the dead, God made a public declaration of death and Satan being conquered. This is the power of resurrection. God's public declaration of death and Satan's conquest. That is the power of resurrection. Second, the resurrection is the perfect analogy of what has happened to us at our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God has raised up. It does not say will raise up. It does not say will be raised up with Christ. It says he has already raised up. He was victorious over the sin and grave. And now we have victory in him, through him, with him, by God's power working in us over sin, death, and the grave. In that sense, it's an analogy of what happened to us during our salvation. And this is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 is possible. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not on our power, but his power, based on his will. He had immeasurable, unsurpassed, unlimited power that he exercised in Christ for us. Easter then is not just this resurrection, but our resurrection too. So we are celebrating his power through us, raising us from darkness to light, from death to life. His power has broken the grip of sin, the grip of death on us. Third point, the resurrection is proof that every obstacle and enemy set in our path will be defeated. The resurrection is proof that every obstacle and enemy set in our path will be defeated. His immeasurable power, his unsurpassed power is in us, energizing us, powered out of his undiminished, unlimited source of power. Then how is it that you will not overcome in absolutely everything that you face in life? Whatever you're facing, whatever circumstances, whatever problem, be it COVID, be it any enemy, whatever force, in order for his power not to be able to work, it has to be a greater power. Not death, not the devil, not disease, not disaster, not sin. Nothing will stand in the way. A God for whom nothing is impossible is working in you by his undiminished, unlimited energy, producing Christ in you. A God for whom nothing is impossible is working in you by his undiminished, unlimited energy, producing Christ in you. This is the basis, what Paul is referring to in Romans 8:38-39. Why? Because of that power that God, the power that was demonstrated at the cross, at the grave, and at the resurrection of the Lord, God has raised him up and us with him. His unlimited unexhaustive power is working in you, and through his power we are overcomers in all these things. We are more than conquerors. That is the power of destruction. I stop with the last verse, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. The application of this power in our life is demonstrated by Paul here. It says, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, because becoming like him in his death. My desire is to know him better. That is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. You may ask, hey Paul, haven't you known that till now? I have tasted just a little bit of it. I want to know more. that resurrection power that death cannot touch, that comes through the fellowship of Christ's suffering and being confirmed to his death. I know the way is through death, but the goal is the power of his resurrection. See what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:10 to 12, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Always, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, what that means. The way Jesus died to himself for 33.5 years and not the death on the cross. So that the resurrection of life of Jesus can be manifested in my body. So we understand the reason why he allows all trials that we go through. We who live are constantly delivered in death. That means you're surrounded by people who humiliate you. It could be a carnal spouse or at the place of work. You're delivered to death. How often? Constantly. If I'm willing to die, the life of Jesus will manifest in my mortal flesh by dying every day. Not so easy, but people will love to be with you, fellowship with you. If we need the beautiful life of Jesus, you need to die daily to yourself. And the last, this one, verse 12, that Jesus, when death works in his life, in us, life works in others. The more we die, the more his life bubbles out and will impact people, will testify to others. Let death work in you so that others may get the power of a resurrected life, an indestructible life. The power of the resurrection is the death to ourselves, so others may get the power of the resurrected life, the indestructible life. That is the message of Easter. It is the truth, and it is relevant. Amidst all the fear that abounds today, the uncertainty of fear, the fear of death, let this Easter be unto all of us an occasion of hope. To those who are not part of this resurrected power, and to the ones who have this hope, let us live by this power of resurrection, which he supplies from his immeasurable, unlimited, far exceeding power. Amen.